It is good to see all of you here this evening. I pray you had a good day, a blessed day, and that you're thankful for this opportunity to be here with God's people in His presence. I don't see any visitors, but if there is one, we're happy that you're here. Just a reminder of a couple things this week here, and I know it was announced, but it doesn't hurt to keep announcing it. For Christy's sake, since she won't be here this week, the sign-up sheet back there, it looked like quite a few people already signed up on the, I don't know how I say it, the Harvest of Blessings brunch, is that it? Did I say it right? And the printer wouldn't print a fancy sign-up sheet, so it's just a paper back there. Ladies, you know, sign up for that. I think to decorate a table, and also if you're attending. So please consider doing that. Invite your friends, your neighbors to be a part of that. And I know it will be a great blessing in that. Don't forget, of course, this Tuesday, visitation Dixon Funeral Home for Tom Spicer, 4 to 8 p.m. Then Wednesday, visitation here at the church building, 10 to noon, funeral to follow. And then after that, the burial's going to be 2 p.m., the VA cemetery there in Harpeth. And then also on Thursday, our Bible study over at Maple Village. And, you know, just come in and check it out. I think you'll enjoy the study. It's small. It's personal. Some great studies. And so if you're interested in that, ask me. Sister Judy knows. Ask her. It's a great thing to be a part of. So I think that's everything. But keep those on your mind. And I know there's something else on your... Oh, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, we will do the early Bible study at the Annex, 1 p.m. And it's mainly for those who can't drive at night, not able to drive at night. You know, come for that. It's going to be the same material at 1 o'clock as it is at 7. Right? And or invite your neighbors, your friends, you know, they can be a part of that. So get the word out on that. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the phrase ornphobia. ornphobia, if I'm saying it right. Ornos is Greek for heaven, and phobia. Do you realize that there's people, it's an actual classification of a phobia. There's people that are afraid of heaven. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or knew that, and I find that to be very interesting, that there's people that are afraid of heaven. You know, and it really says a lot. In other words, if they're afraid of it, they believe it to be real. And, of course, if it's real, then the alternative to what they fear is hell. And so I was thinking in my mind, how does someone develop ornophobia? And, you know, and this is just a guess, you know, and I'm thinking, well, how does that happen? You know, maybe when we're young, at least my age, I know on cartoons and kids shows now, they're not making any reference to heaven. But you remember when we were little, it'd even be Tom and Jerry or the Looney Tunes or something. You know, Elmer Fudd would get killed and you'd see his little, he'd get some wings and he'd float up to a cloud and, you know, maybe strum on a harp, float, you know, that's heaven, right? And you see different variations of that or just cartoons or comics or whatever. The image of heaven was basically sitting on a cloud strumming a harp, right? And so I'm thinking maybe images like that in our culture have got it into our minds that heaven's going to be kind of boring. You know, it's not really going to be fun. Now, are we going to be sitting on clouds strumming harps? I highly doubt it. But you know what? If that's what we were going to do, the alternative to that is terrifying. I would rather sit on a cloud and strum a harp for all of eternity than to be in hell, Gehenna. You know, the fire that burns forever without end. When we began this sermon series here, I asked a question. I said, can an ant or a snail destroy a several hundred pound cow? Right? And the answer was yes and no. It wasn't necessarily the ant or the snail, but it was the Lancet fluke. Basically, a virus that uses either the ant or the snail or both to make its way into that grazing animal, and it destroys it. And the Lancet fluke, what's interesting about that, it destroys the intermediate host as well as the final host. So if you remember that, I talked about how, in a sense, that's what Satan does to us, and the virus, if you will, that he wants to implant into us to destroy us is doubt, fear, and confusion concerning life and death issues. Right? He wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be confused. Right? And so when we get afraid, sometimes we kind of, you know, push off those type of thoughts and that kind of study, because it scares us, it confuses us, and it keeps us from being spiritually minded. And he loves it as a tool. And it's very dangerous. He wants to distract us away from our goal of eternal life. And so the purpose of this sermon series is to give us the tools, the understanding of what the Bible teaches concerning what happens when we die. You know, Satan, he's created a lot of confusion out there about what is our eternity, and specifically this evening, the final destination of the saved. And I could have titled this, basically by giving us the definition of Christian hope, a confident expectation. I thought about making that the title of this lesson, because really that's what it's about. It's about hope. It's about having a confident expectation in the promises of God, that if we respond to that, we have something very wonderful waiting for us. And it's a whole lot better than floating on a cloud strumming a harp. It's very, very amazing. And so I want to examine here this evening some truth. And I want to begin with that thought there, the hope of the redeemed. Right? So the important thing is to make sure you're counted as being part of the redeemed. Right? So if there's anyone here that's never obeyed the gospel, listen, you're not redeemed. So you got to get redeemed, right, for that reward that's promised. And so that should be your focus, number one. But for those who've obeyed the gospel, you've been redeemed. Right? Really, that's what a majority of your New Testament is about. From the book of Romans to Jude, those are letters to live out your redemption. And then the book of Revelation, the book of the crown, is if you're redeemed, you have the victory. Right? And so in all of this, we talk about the hope of the redeemed. You know, there's been some wonderful promises made. Jesus made wonderful promises. We would be here for a long time if we read them all. But he made some wonderful promises. His disciples made some wonderful promises, the apostles. Jesus speaks of the righteous as being in the kingdom of the Father and inheriting a kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43, Jesus says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we could go over to this great illustration, this imagery of heaven that Jesus gives in Matthew 25th chapter. Right? He gives some fearful imagery, but he gives some wonderful imagery. So if you're of the redeemed, there's this wonderful place prepared for you. And on the other side of that, there's a place prepared for the devil and his angels, for those who are unprepared. But Jesus gives us, wonderful words just in this chapter. Let me just read verse 34 to you. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, You, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wonderful promises made by the apostles. Paul speaks of a heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to jump over to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, are we listening? Or do we listen to those wonderful words of Jesus, wonderful words of his apostles, concerning that great hope that is ours? Right? And what Satan wants to do is he wants to distract you from your ultimate goal, of glorifying your Father in heaven, because where your citizenship is, as being redeemed into Christ, right? And he's tricking us in many ways. You know, he wants you to think you're not good enough to make it into heaven. You ever had that thought? Well, you know, I know brother, sister, so-and-so, you know, they're probably good enough, but not me. Have you ever done that to yourself? I just mess up too bad. I keep making mistakes or whatever. You know, that's Satan working, right? Getting you to think you'll never be good enough, so why even try? You know, or, you know, this idea of heaven is beyond your reach. Maybe other people can reach it, but probably not you. You know, you beat yourself up with that. And so that's Satan tricking us. And, you know, when we don't think about heaven, when we don't study heaven, when we're not focused in on heaven, you know, it's very easy then, I believe, for then sin to creep into our lives. Next, you know, as Christians, we're so tempted then to go back to a lifestyle of sin, and we separate ourselves from that salvation we had. And so this is a very important study here, and we think about the hope of the redeemed. You know, Jesus speaks of the redeemed being with him in the parable of the talents, when he says, "Enter into the joy of your Lord," and he mentions the redeemed being with him. Well, he's praying to the Father in John 17 and verse 24, and also alludes to this continued fellowship with the Lord here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Let me read that to you. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Wonderful promises that God gives us. And, you know, and these promises are meant to comfort us. Right? Meant to encourage us, to strengthen us, to overcome what we need to overcome. To defeat Satan in our lives. Right? And have that mindset that someday we will be in that uninterrupted presence of the Lord. And that is our ultimate hope. Next here, I want us to think about where we will experience this hope. There's a lot the Bible says. We only have time to kind of mention some of it this evening. In other words, where will this fellowship with the Lord be experienced? Right? Where will the abode of the righteous be? And for this, I want you to jump over to 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter. And remember, a wonderful way to remember the whole book of 2 Peter, those three chapters. Number one, he talks about the right story. Number two, the wrong story. Number three, be careful which story you listen to, because Jesus is coming back. And so that's a wonderful way to understand this book here. But in this, when he talks about this or he gives us warning or reminder that Jesus is coming back, we read such words as this. So chapter 3, read with me beginning in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved brethren, do not forget this one thing. So 2 Peter is all about, here's a reminder, don't forget. Be reminded of, again and again throughout the short little book. All right, Peter, what don't we want to forget? He says that that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow or slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. Peter, why is that important? Why do I need to be reminded of this? Why are you telling me this? And he says, Sean, I'm glad you asked. Keep reading. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I won't know when it's going to happen, right? We've already studied that. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So what does that phrase, new heavens and new earth, mean? Right, and there's a couple views on this, but there's two main ones. The first one is, and I'm talking religiously in the realm of Christianity, in the denominational world, is that Jesus is going to come back. Now, there's different flavors of this, premillennialism, reign for 1,000 years, or Satan's going to do this and that for 1,000 years, then Jesus, you know. And part of that is that God's going to come down and refurbish this earth. Right, he's going to fix it up. And you know what we just read, that's not the case. And so that's, you know, one of the main views that's out there. But we see here the heavens and the earth in this present age are reserved for fire against the day of judgment in verse 7. Judgment is going to come unexpectedly, right? And suddenly. And so this is where we get a lot of confusion also. You know, there in Matthew 24, wars and famines and rumors of wars and earthquakes. That's not even what Jesus is talking about. Beginning of the chapter, three questions are asked. One of the questions is, basically, when is the destruction of Jerusalem going to happen? That did happen in AD 70. He said, there'll be some signs of that. But then he goes on to say, but of that day, the day we're talking about in the sermon series, return of Jesus, his second coming, no one knows but the Father in heaven. That's why it's going to come as a thief in the night. So let's not fall for this. Oh, I watched the news, heard of another earthquake, another famine, another war, and rumors of war. That's not even what it's talking about. Let's be people of the book and good students of the book and not perpetuate a misunderstanding. When he comes, it's going to be unexpected. It's going to be sudden. Right? That's why Matthew 24 and 25 is all about be prepared, because we don't know when he's coming. There aren't going to be any signs of his coming. And so we need to be ready every day for this. And verses 10 and 12 here in 2 Peter 3, everything in this earth and the heavens, so as the heavens and earth, you know, heavens is the idea of where the planets are, where the sun is, right? This physical earth gone, destroyed. We know that much. We do know that much. Then after judgment, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, verse 13. Now notice what Peter did not say. He did not say that the earth would be refurbished to be in some type of earthly paradise. He does not say that. He didn't say the Lord's going to come reign on this earth. He did say that anyone, or he didn't say that anyone would inhabit the earth after his second coming. Right? No biblical writer confirms that idea either. And next here, you know, this view here, I think, is one that Satan wants us to forget. Right? And it's consistent within the New Testament of what the Bible calls final things. Right? The phrase new heavens and new earth stands for the environment for the saved after the day of judgment. Now, what is this new heavens and new earth going to be like? I don't think we really know. Since I'm here close, let me read to you 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And to me, I take that to be that spiritual nature, right? He is spirit. And we don't really know. But what we do know is it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. That's good enough for me. Remember, God doesn't tell us everything that we want to know. He tells us what we need to know. What I need to know is I'm going to be like him, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. You know, John in Revelation chapter 21, he says, I saw a new heaven, new earth, the first heaven, and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, there in verse 1. And so this expression, heaven and earth, I believe, my opinion on this, or maybe someone knows a little bit more than I do, it stands for a place of existence in words that we're familiar with. You know, and John, of course, saw was not the first heaven and earth, but a new heaven and a new earth, a place of the realm of the saved, right? And Paul, that says that's where our citizenship is in Philippians 3 and verse 20. So let's take it on faith that it's going to be wonderful. And again, like with a lot of these issues here, me personally, I don't believe that they're mountains to fight and die on, right? You know, like when we talked about paradise, you know, I believe now that after the ascension of Jesus, you know, paradise was in the Hadean realm, but now paradise is now with Jesus at the right, you know, in the heavenly realm. Because when we die, like Paul says, you know, for me to die, I get to be in the presence of Christ. So we took that paradise to the heavenly realm. So if we die before the return of Jesus, we're going to be there. Then after the day of judgment is going to be heaven. Now, whether we fully understand that or not, or if paradise is still in the Hadean realm, does it really matter? I don't know. To me, it's wonderful either way, right? And I wouldn't want to push anybody away to having a different view on that than me. And I think some of this here, too, would fall under that category, as long as we agree and we understand that it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be absolutely amazing. And that's where my God's going to be, and where Christ is going to be, and his spirit, and I get to be in the presence of God, where I won't have to experience the terrible things that I now experience in this world. Right? And also, I think what's beneficial in this is it gets me to realize that this world cannot be my home. Not only it's not my home, but it can't be my home forever. Right? And that's why I'm getting old, and that's why people that I love get sick and die, because we're not supposed to be here. But we have something so much better waiting for us. And I get to start thinking about those wonderful spiritual things that strengthen my faith. Let me read this, or read it with me, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we've already mentioned it several times in the study, but it's so important. Beginning in verse 13 here, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brother. Why? Because that's one of the things Satan wants us to be. He wants us to be ignorant about these things. And of course, here he's talking about those who've died in Christ. He's going to use the euphemism of falling asleep. Right? And the problem is, it says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Can you see how that can be something that can drain your faith if you're ignorant on these things? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I'm in verse 14, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And he goes on to verse 17 and 18, which we already read. You know, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 speaks about the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. You know, what a wonderful thought. And back here in Peter, actually in 1 Peter, if you go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Who's the you here that he's talking about? Well, you got to read verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." If you're redeemed, the you he's talking about here is you. And what a wonderful promise that is. That gives us hope. And let me just mention a few more things here. We're going to begin to wind down. We'll give you some hope for the end of this lesson here. You know, the eternal abode, I want you to real quick think about it from the view of the Hebrews writer. I say it's Paul, but anyways, from his view, and then from the view of Peter, and then we're going to finish up with what's revealed in Revelation by John. And so go to Hebrews real quick. And we're going to find that the author in chapter 10 speaks of having a better and enduring possession for yourselves. Where? He says, in heaven. Right? And then going on to chapter 11, in describing the hope of Abraham and the faithful, the author speaks of a city or a dwelling place. You know, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you're looking there, verse 10. "For he has prepared a city for them," verses 13 through 16, basically. And then speaking of himself and fellow Christians, the author writes in verse 14 here, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Right? In other words, we're not meant to be here. That's what I take from that passage. So here is one way of speaking of this hope of the righteous, the redeemed, as it relates to our eternal abode. You see that? It's a city whose builder and maker is God. That's how wonderful it's going to be. It's a heavenly city in the sense of its nature, and it's an enduring possession and is presently prepared, laid up, reserved for us in heaven. And go ahead and jump. Let's go ahead and go to Revelation. Let's see the eternal abode here as described by John. Go to Revelation chapter 20. And after describing the judgment scene here, verses 11 through 15, John says that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. You see that in verse 1? Going into chapter 21, you see that? Right, you know, Peter, he talked about a new heavens and a new earth. The writer of Hebrews talked about a holy city, right, a new Jerusalem. And here, in a way, I think John kind of brings it all together. He brings together what was being told in Hebrews and what Peter was talking about, you know, putting it all together. But where is that city at this point? Three times in the book of Revelation, once back in chapter 3 and verse 12, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. That's number one. Then right here, two times in chapter 21, look at verse 2. The holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Look at verse 10. The great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now this is the realm where there is the absence of death, of sorrow, of suffering. There's no more tears, right? No more crying. All those things that hurt us so much, a realm in which there is complete and total fellowship with God. We see that here in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a wonderful thought. Right? It's a realm of perpetual life and good health. It's a realm where God's servants both serve and reign. If you read verses 3 through 5. The redeemed have a wonderful hope concerning their eternal destiny in this city not made by hands, but whose builder is God. What a wonderful thought. It's so much more than floating on a cloud, strumming a harp. It's so much more than whatever image we could come up with. As a matter of fact, if we could imagine something so wonderful that we couldn't even describe it, let me tell you, it's going to be a whole lot more wonderful than that. Times infinity. What a wonderful thought. In chapter 21 of verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and God himself will be with them. And here's our conclusion. You know, when we look at Revelation 21 and verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And think about the purpose of the temple under the old law. Right? It was that place where God's people got to be in the presence of God in worship. We think about how we as God's people in the new covenant through the blood of Christ can approach the throne and that presence of God that we seek and how wonderful that's going to be in heaven here. You know, as we walk circumspectly, as we walk wisely, you know, we need to remember the damage that can be done to our faith if we're not constantly thinking about these things. Right? If we're not thinking about life after death. If we forget about the terrible nature of hell, if we forget about and we don't dwell on the wonderful nature of heaven, a study of life after death, it's very profitable for us. And so here's the main question that we'll finish this lesson with. And really it's a question that this whole sermon series is dealing with. It's a question that Peter urges us to consider. Question we all need to ask this evening. Do we, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, according to his promise, look forward to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells? And if so, we need to heed the admonition of Peter in the very next verses. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Remember the words of John there in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of that city. This evening, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, it's available to you to respond to that. It's the Lord's invitation. It's not our invitation, but it's his invitation that you can respond to at any time, day or night. We'll get you to some water. Or if you've done that and you've fallen away and you've lost that hope of heaven due to a lifestyle of sin, let us pray with you, pray for you. Let's get you reconciled to God. If we can help you in that, we would love to do so. What a great blessing it would be. If you have a spiritual need this evening, please, don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.